Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, I have made him Lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Nadia. We're going to hear about that in a moment. But before then, boys and girls, head off to their kids program and just greet one another. Just look to your left or right and say hi.
Well, hello everyone. Let's get underway. How fun is it just to relax and to chat and enjoy each other's fellowship? Very good morning to you all. Good to see you. Let me pray. We'll get into Genesis 27 if you've still got that open. A terrific chapter. It's a lot of fun, actually. Father in heaven, as we come before you together as your people and with your word, we pray, please, that you would teach us afresh that you love us, that you are faithful, that we should love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And if there's one reaction, may that be our reaction to this scripture. Help us to understand it. Help us to live it. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you are ever into soap operas in your life, you know, A Country Practice, Sons and Daughters, those kinds of things. Was that ever your thing? I remember as a teenager being thoroughly absorbed by the conniving, manipulating, backstabbing, and simultaneously transfixing world of Sons and Daughters. That was my one, Sons and Daughters. Now, of course, I find them all a complete waste of time, but not everyone agrees. Neighbours, you know, that soap, that has been running for 40 years. That's a long time. 10,000, almost 10,000 episodes it has had. And if you don't know, it is an absolute hit in the United Kingdom. Absolute hit. So it seems people love a good soap opera. And here we are in the latter chapters of Genesis. It is the first soap opera. It really is. It really is. And I hope you love the story. In this series, we are following the story of the family of Abraham, the family with whom God made a covenant promise with Abraham himself, which cannot be broken. It's a promise that God will keep, that he must keep. He cannot break it. And yet, we should probably call it the original soap opera. Each of the many sons of Abraham, Isaac, Esau, Jacob, Joseph, all of them, they have their strengths of character, they have their foibles, they have their major share of drama. And in today's chapter, chapter 27, it's there, and we're particularly, my job is to focus on Esau. And yet the very big question in Genesis is not when are they going to shape up? When are they going to pick their lives up together and, you know, sort things out so that God could finally bless them? That's not actually the question of Genesis. The question is more so, how is God going to keep his promise to Abraham and their descendants, though they are thoroughly rotten, though they are scoundrels, though they fight, and the drama is worthy of Golden Logies or whatever it is? Can God keep his promise to this family, given what they're like? Will God keep his promise to this family, given what they're like, given that they're highly dysfunctional? And it's so vital to appreciate this question before we dive into the story, because this isn't just the story of another family that loved God. This is the story of Abraham's family and his sons. Genesis, as you know, is not just about the birth of the world, it's the birth of a nation. That's what the story is about, who were given a land, a promised land, and God would reverse the curse of the fall that came with Adam and Eve, that when they sinned, the world was cursed. God's going to reverse that curse and bring blessing through Abram and his descendants. That's what the story of Genesis is. Curse is replaced with blessing to the whole world. And so as we're reading this book of Genesis, we're looking for the son. Which son of Abraham will reverse the curse of sin, will bring blessing to the world? Which son? That's the question. And so if you like, we're now asking, is it going to be Isaac? What about Esau? What about Jacob? And on it goes. This is a very human family, this sons of Abraham. They're flawed, they're dysfunctional, they're struggling. It's far from the ideal godly family you'd expect. It's just like an episode of Neighbours. It's just like your neighbours. It's just like your family, actually. And so we're going to ask, is God going to be faithful to this family? So Genesis 27. It turns out that the blessing is not going to come through the son Isaac, because as this chapter opens, he's preparing to die. If you like, he's signing off on the will, he's putting his affairs in order. It's that moment. It's not just, you know, bless me, my son. You know, it's not just that. It's the will moment. He's handing on the lineage to the next son. And so our mind goes, well, okay, to the next son. He had twins, Esau, Jacob. Which one is it? Esau was the eldest. He held the birthright, of course. Will it be him? Jacob, though, when he was born, came out grasping the heel of his twin, as if to say, as if the whole story of their life, which it is about, I'm coming after you, bro. I'm going to take what you've got. And that's the story. So to which son is God going to carry on the promise? And as the text opens, Isaac's physical lack of sight begs the question, is there also a spiritual lack of sight? Now, if you read the Jewish interpreters, they suggest that Isaac is 137 years old in this chapter, by this chapter. And the twins are 60. So they're not chickens, you know, they're not little. And we're told at the birth of these twins that the jostling in the womb, their fighting was a sign that the older will serve the younger, for that's what was said in Genesis 25. And so with that promise 60 years earlier, we now read of Isaac, who has a plan to bless. His will is to pass on the blessing to his son, but it's to the older son, to Esau, contra this promise, contra the will of God. And so we learn that Isaac has an unsurrendered heart. Here he is mature in years, but he is blind to the will of God. And it seems like for years, for decades, 60 years since that promise, he's plodded on spiritually and yet ignored this word, and allowed his favoritism for his firstborn son, who even sold his birthright somewhere before this chapter, for a bowl of stew, as if the inheritance, the blessing of God through Abraham, is as if it was worth no more than a 20-buck meal at the cafe. Isaac's blindness not only extends to his overlooking God's plan, but the heart of his eldest son, who did not prize the promise of God. Esau didn't prize it. And so Isaac is blind to that. And you begin to wonder about the nature of the conversations between Rebekah and Isaac over the years since Genesis 25. The plan was there since the jostling in the womb. Surely over 60 years they talked. Surely. Surely they would have marvelled. How is the older going to serve the younger? That's not cultural. That's not normal. How's that going to be? But for 60 years, as Isaac grew in his spiritual blindness and favoured his rugged outdoorsy boy over the homebody boy and conniving Jacob, well, seems like they didn't talk much. And the fruit of all of that over 60 years now is that as he prepares to read out his will, if I can call it that, he hides the plan from his wife and his other son, as he had stubbornly hidden his heart from the will of God. And then as the whole story plays out, Genesis 27, I'm not going to reread the whole chapter for you, but we get to verse 33 and the whole plan comes crashing down in verse 33 when he's learnt he's been outwitted by Jacob and Rebekah. And what does it say his reaction is? He trembled violently. That's when his world came crashing down. It was a visceral reaction. 60 plus years and it didn't happen. And it came crashing down. and his spiritual blindness, his unsurrendered heart was exposed. And he finally had to reckon with the will of God, that God's will be done. You see, the problem with the unsurrendered heart is still a problem today amongst God's people, perhaps even in this room. How many people resist the Lordship of Jesus in their lives, and we carry on with a lazy, selective spirituality, a lazy Christianity? How often do we seek, for example, to live for God and money, even though Jesus says you just can't do it? How often do we fail to forgive each other, though God wills it for us? How often do we play, you know, favourites within the family, within the church family, and ignore others, though God says, do not show favouritism? We too have a selective spirituality, listening to some bits of the Word of God. I love it that I'm forgiven, but not other bits, like forgive the sins of others. And it's paramount for our faith that we ask, is my own mind and direction fully surrendered in every way to the will of God? Or am I playing games, hoping God doesn't notice that I'm ignoring that bit? Next, the story switches to Rebecca. Of course, she's eavesdropping. She heard, but by eavesdropping, like all good soap operas, you don't learn things by open discussion, but through hidden means. She, to her credit, has understood the will of God, that God is going to bring the blessing through the younger son, Jacob, and she gets that. But her motives are very mixed. And when Isaac plans for Esau to receive the blessing, she counterplans and then coerces her son's involvement. She must have known over the years of Isaac's favouritism for Esau. She must have known. Did she ever try to talk to him about it? How did that conversation go? Well, we don't know. We're just not told that bit. But things have now descended after all these years to a state where she's learnt through surreptitious means of Isaac's plan, and so she has developed how to take advantage through sneaky measures against her husband. Isaac has a plot, Rebecca has a counterplot. Whatever happened, though, to trust in God, to bring about his will, which we saw in Genesis 25. How tragic is it now that these parents are split over their children over many years? How tragic is their failure to communicate over many years? How she must have felt her husband let her down and let God down. And now she's taken it upon herself to act for God to save his plan. Or was it more so out of favouritism for the younger son, Jacob? I think she had mixed motives. How she must have thought God needed her. How he had to have her come up with some kind of counterplan. How she must have justified the means by the ends. And so this mother necessitates invention, cooks up a plan to cook up a meal to deceive her husband and his godless plan. And crazily, she dresses her younger son in goatskin and all this kind of stuff. The dad detects it's the voice of Jacob, but it's the hair and hands of the other one. Crazily, he falls for it. Did you not think that was mad when you read it through? It was like, how could he fall for that? But he did. It's a soap opera. Her means were wrong, even if her ends were right. And so we have to ask, where's her integrity? Where's her openness over all the years? Where's her love for the family, the whole family? What has gone wrong over the years that a mother would coerce her son to lie to her father? His father, I should say. But that's not the most chilling part of the story. I don't know if you had the chills when this bit got read, but for me, it's when Jacob pushed back against Mum's plan. She said, there's a flaw in the plan. He said, there's a flaw in the plan. You know, I've got smooth skin, he's got hairy skin. You know, what do we do about that? Well, come to verse 12. What if my father touches me and I appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than blessing? Remember, this is all about reversing the curse and bringing blessing to the world. He says, this plan is flawed. And what does she say? Verse 13, his mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go and get them for me. Mothers are stunning, aren't they? They will do anything for their children. That is the most incredible thing. And this mother is the same. It is incredible. But to desire the curse of God, that's not a trifling thing, isn't it? That's huge. Besides, is it even possible? Could she just, if he were to be cursed, is it possible for it to be transferred? Doesn't seem so by the end of the chapter once it's done. You know, Esau can't have a blessing. Is it possible? This is not actually a theme that gets explored in the Bible until we reach the great son of Abraham, Jesus, who through his enormous love, even greater than that of a mother, shall we say, is hung on a cross. And of course, the Old Testament says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. So there he is, hung on a cross, and he's cursed in our place so that we might receive the blessing that he deserved, that he brings for us. It is possible to swap, if you like. He is cursed so that we would be blessed. This is the love of Christ for you. It's supremely demonstrated on the cross. But that's centuries later that we learn that. So as we reflect, we just come back to Genesis 27 and reflect on Rebecca's character. We need to caution ourselves from her, not simply to ensure we don't favour one child over another. That would be a very light reading of this scripture. But the deeper, more probing question is, how mixed are our motives? How honourable are our actions? Have we carried out all things in our life with integrity at home, with the children, with the spouse, at work, with our parents, everywhere? Have we acted with integrity? Let's not do evil that good may come, says the Apostle Paul. And that is her tactic. The ends don't justify the means. You don't need to sin to bring about God's will. So we need to learn from her. Next in the chapter comes Jacob, mummy's boy. I'll skip over him and his deceptive spirit, his lying spirit. I think Carl's on next week. He'll be doing Jacob, so he can deal with that. But let's turn to Esau, the hairy, rugged, outdoorsy boy, the tough one, who valued the blessing of God as a mere nothing. No more than lunch up the road. We've mentioned how he sold his birthright for that meal, but listen again to his reaction when he figures out he's been duped. So come now to verse 32. His father, Isaac, asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn son, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him. Indeed, he will be blessed. It can't be changed." When Esau heard this, his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." Bitter. Bitter tears. Do you know bitter tears? Been a story of your life where you've gone into that space? It's hard. It's hard when brothers and siblings are not one, isn't it? It's distressing to have a family like that. And here they are. And now Esau's bitter with his brother. What did he do wrong? What did Esau do wrong? He was robbed by his brother. He was betrayed by his mother. What's his fault? And the answer is, He didn't understand the nature of what family line he was in. He didn't understand the nature of the blessing. He didn't cherish the promise of God. If I put it in terms of the together time, he didn't love the Lord his God with all his heart. He'd sold off his birthright, the blessing. And when he cries out to his father, haven't you got a spare blessing? Isn't there anything else? Or have you given it all to him? And he doesn't say, Dad, you said it would be for me. There's no rebuke. Instead, it's like, any leftovers? So he doesn't understand that he's in a particular family and that God is looking for a son to bless the world through. Nothing. He must have wanted just kind of like, Dad, can you give me your approval, that kind of a blessing? I imagine, got anything spare? Do you approve? There's nothing in this narrative that says that this blessing is about having a nice, comfortable, North Shore kind of a blessing. That's why we're here, isn't it? That's what we're chasing. That's not what this is about. It's not about being comfortable. This is all about passing on of the covenant to the next son and the next son. And so Esau's misunderstood the promises of God. He's misunderstood which family he was in. And we feel sorry for him because he was duped. But he's not repentant either. He's bitter. He's bitter. My brother. And after it's all unraveled, even then he's not chasing the covenant blessing of God. He's chasing his father's affirmation and well wishes. Here's how the New Testament looks at this and tells us to take heed. So Hebrews 12. See to it. There's a warning, right? See to it. This is what you and I have to do. We have to obey this. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Doesn't bitterness cause trouble? Look at the family of Isaac. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what had been done. So there are two warnings here, two warnings for us. First is we have to see to it that we do not fall short of the grace of God. Like Esau, it's possible to hang around church and Christians, to make friends, to have favourite preachers and to say, that was a great sermon, whatever, but then to miss the whole point that it's about seeking God and his kingdom with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. To be happy to be in the orbit and to let our hearts not seek God. It's possible. Esau did it. It's possible to be in the right church family, in the right, Esau was the right family, and to hang around but to miss out on the blessing of God, to be in relationship with God. Esau was content to be in the orbit of grace, but he never cherished it. It was only worth a meal. Don't do the same. Fancy being here at church week in, week out. Glad you're here. It's a good place to be, right? It's not saying that. But fancy being here week in, week out, hearing of God's love for a dysfunctional family like that, his love for flawed sinners like these guys, like this guy. Fancy hearing about God's grace and mercy, that he loves you warts and all, that his grace extends even to you, only to miss out on that grace because you are just happy to be here rather than to cherish the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. To hang out in the crowd, to be uplifted by the music, to enjoy the sermon, but never to pursue God and the treasure of his grace. It's a trap, says Hebrews. Don't fall into it. Please watch out, friends. See to it, says Hebrews, that you don't fall short. There's the first warning. Second warning. Be careful, it says, of the root of bitterness. Can we just put Hebrews back up? Thanks. Let's go back and just put Hebrews up. Just Notice the second warning. The root of bitterness. Bitterness, this is my picture, the bitterness is like a weed in the garden, isn't it? If you don't attend to it, you don't rip it out by the roots, it's going to come back, and that's what your garden will look like. We all had that problem, haven't we, in the garden? Well, the heart is the same. How many people have been slighted by others? A neighbour over a fence, a family member over something in the childhood, a colleague at work. How many people have been hurt and offended by others and have allowed that bitterness to grow? It got in that crack and you didn't uproot it, and then came the shoots and then the weeds, and then it took over the whole heart. You can hear it in people. Oh, I haven't spoken to my sister in 40 years. She, I tell you, she's a piece of work. And the thing about bitterness is that you can justify it. Jacob robbed me twice. It's justified. You can justify bitterness. And Esau's heart, firstly, wasn't for God, but secondly, he could easily say, I'm in the right. He could be self-righteous here. I was the one who was robbed. But it never led him to tears of repentance and only tears of bitterness. See to it, says Hebrews, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble, not just for you and your brother, sister, but for your soul. Trouble for your soul, because when fully grown, you will not repent. You will actually claim the pseudo-righteous position of being the victim. And that is the way the world is at the moment. Victimhood status is the righteous status, but not for Jacob, not for Esau. Here is the hardest prayer to pray out of any prayer to pray. It comes up in the Lord's Prayer. It's this: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Brother, sister, colleague. Esau, it seems, never prayed that prayer. I mean, Jesus said it later, but he could have prayed something like that. At least not in this chapter. If you read a little bit, they do seem to reconcile, these brothers, but a lot of time passed. Instead, his heart was concerned with, Dad, what do you got for me? Got any leftovers? Any leftover blessings? Can I live on the North Shore? Can I have a nice camel? So if you've been wronged by others, beware the self-pity, the cry that you've been hard done by. True as it is, it will lead to bitterness, which is like those wretched weeds, and if you don't attend to it, it will grow, it will take over the whole garden that is your heart, and you'll be an ugly person. Instead, fill your heart with the gospel of grace and mercy and forgiveness. The spiritual antidote to this is to pray for your enemy, even if it's your mother or your brother or your sister. Pray for them, that God will do them well. Pray for your enemy, the person who slighted you, the person who hurt you so badly that your heart towards them is love. That's a lifetime of work, isn't it? It won't come easily, but if you do teach your heart to do it, you'll be just like Jesus, who at the end of his life said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Well, let me close with one final application. And I just want to ask, does your life feel like a soap opera? Your family, is it dysfunctional? We all have it, so I'm not pointing at anyone. We all have some measure of dysfunction in our families, do we not? If we learn one thing from Genesis, it is this, that God is faithful, no matter how bad we are. God will keep his promise to Abraham and his descendants, and he did it through Jesus Christ. And he brings blessing, not just North Shore life, proper blessing, to those who are in the family of Jesus Christ. He has kept his promise to you as well as to Abraham. So no matter how dysfunctional your story gets, God is faithful. So put your faith in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who swapped the blessing of heaven for the curse on a tree, so that you might be blessed by being brought into relationship with the Father and into the kingdom of God, no less. No matter how dysfunctional things get from here, God is faithful and will be faithful. So love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your faithfulness, particularly demonstrated to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cursed so that we would be blessed. How we praise you. And it is hard. It is very hard to forgive people who have hurt us badly. So teach us to be like the Lord Jesus. We pray, each of us right now, for those that have slighted us in one way or another. Bless them mightily. Teach us to forgive their sins against us, as we hope they would forgive our sins against them. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, who brings blessing to each of our lives. May we love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Amen.